As we said, we are returning to the book of Isaiah, the 55th chapter, and you should be actually quite close to that. So let's read the first three verses. Our portion is actually verses 2 and 3, but we'll start with verse 1 to sort of get our rhythm going into it, and then we'll be looking at a few other verses there towards the end. But Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 3. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy, and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear, and come to me. Listen that you may live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, according to the faithful mercies shown to David. Now let's have a word of prayer before we look into this. Lord, all that we've sung so far, we re-echo to you. Lord, we've expressed our need for the one who is kind and good and loving and fair and benevolent and gracious and all the good things that the psalmists and poets could pile together to say, and 10,000 things more, Lord. We need you today, and we want such help from thee as to make these words live in our spirits. So bless this hour, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Anyone who reads the Bible with a desire to know what the Bible says, I mean a loving desire, will be impressed by at least two things. The depth that's there, right? I mean, you keep digging year after year, and don't you keep finding more? Does not more keep opening up to you and you think, I thought I had it, and then you see some more and you're impressed with depths that seem, eventually you think, well, it's bottomless. It's fathomless. And so there's the depth that's there. And yet, for all of that, there's a homespun, down-to-earth, matter-of-fact quality to it. It tells its riddles in everyday speech. It speaks of sparrows and lilies and mountains and rivers, and it draws lessons from such things, doesn't it? It couches its lessons in those thoughts, in those things that are observable, those things that are familiar, the things that we recognize and are easily known. We meet them in the scripture. And we think to ourselves at times, there's something there. I'm supposed to get something here. It's just too obvious. And then you start digging a bit and you think, there it is. There's that gold nugget. There's that gem. There's that wonder. And such things reward us, don't they? For instance, when the Lord Jesus says that he is the bread of life, isn't he taking us over to the dinner table? Or maybe the communion table? And he's reminding us of himself. And every time that we eat, there is the reminder. It's sort of an enacted parable. We don't always think of this, I realize, but we could. And we could see in the food that's before us, this is a picture of what it means to enjoy the good things of God, and I can take them to myself. This is one of the blessings to me of the communion table. It brings it all down home, doesn't it? These great mysteries symbolized for us in a simple, basic meal. Or when Jesus says he is the light of the world, he bids us look to the sunrise, which depicts him drawing or dawning on the dark world and giving it light. And we see in that little drama every morning an enacted parable of Christ coming to this world and God saying, the light's good. It's very good. And no doubt, I think if we had eyes to see and ears to hear, we'd see him, our Lord, and we'd hear him everywhere. Doesn't David say as much? Day to day pours forth speech as he looks at the world creationally. And he looks up at the heavens and he says, and night to night pours forth knowledge. It's just everywhere we look, we see something of the glory of our Lord. So now in our passage today before us, he is revealing to us life's deepest lessons by taking us down to the marketplace. The place where goods are sold, where money is spent, and people are purchasing necessities. It's a common thing. You go there every week, don't you? You're at the marketplace. And you see signs and figures and I know what it's like. We're wrapped up thinking, do I have enough money in my account to buy this? Is this too extravagant? Am I this or am I that? Can I eat that comfortably? Now we've hit that time of life where we have to ask questions like, can my system tolerate this? And so this is just what we do. We go to the store and we spend our money and we purchase the necessities. But what the Lord is saying here to his people, and by extension, his people Israel, and by extension, to his people here in America, you've gone to the wrong vendors and you're purchasing the wrong goods. Now, he's not saying there's no value to Kroger's or no value to Brookshire Brothers or maybe even HEB. But he is saying to us in this section what he will condense for us there in the Sermon on the Mount. And he will say, there is more to life than food, and there's more to the body than clothing. And he'll say the market now can meet these temporal needs, but only he can meet the spiritual needs. And these are the real pressing needs that we have. We get wrapped up, and the people did in Christ's own day. What am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? Where am I going to live? What am I going to do? And these are things that press themselves upon us. And he is saying, now your real needs run much deeper and go much higher than all these temporal things. These are just things that concern the body, and your heavenly Father knows that you need such things. But let me direct you to those goods that are of lasting, eternal value. And so he's taken us to the marketplace, as we say, and he wants to teach us a lesson, one of life's, I think, deepest lessons. And so what does he tell us here in these few slender statements? I think first he tells us this. He knows us. I know you. What does that mean? Meaning this. He knows our spending habits. Look at verse 2. Why do you spend money for what is not bread? It's the question of someone who's observing and watching what's going on. I see what you're doing. I see you're spending money for this and for that and for the other. And he is saying that he knows with a watchful eye what's been going on there at the marketplace. And I like the way, you may not have it in your marginal, you may not have a marginal version, but if you do, it says spend money. The literal reading is weigh out silver, W-E-I-G-H. And the picture there, the old marketplace, is a vendor would say, I want X amount for this. And they would find what X was in a weight. And they'd put that in the balance beam and it would go down like this. And then the purchaser would have to dig in his pocket and start putting out bits of silver until it balanced out. And I said, that's the cost right there. And he'd weigh out the silver and get the goods that he wanted. And the Lord is saying, now why are you weighing out silver for what is not bread? He knows how we're spending our silver. Now, if we think that this is just a monetary statement or a monetary illustration, then I think that we're only partially correct. What kind of marketplace is this? As verse 1 tells us, you can come with no money and you can buy and eat without cost. What marketplace? Have you been to a store like that? Where they just give you stuff? We went to one. Billy and I went to one. We just happened to be in Winchester, England. And we happened to ask the people at the visitor center, what should we do here? And they just happened to say, oh, you've got to go down to visit the Hospital of St. Cross. It's the England's oldest charity. And then they happened to say, and you'll have to, they will give, they've been doing this for 1,000 years, they said, giving out a doll. What's that? This is the place where pilgrims would come on pilgrimage, and they would stop there, and they would give to the hungry something to eat and something to drink. But you have to ask for it. I've shared this story before, but it bears repeating. So we walked down there, beautiful, walked down this gradual flowing river. And we get there, and it's close to quitting time. And we say, is it true that you've passed out the dole for 1,000 years? Yes, it's true. Is it, do you still do that? Yes, we do. Okay. Do you still have any? Yes, we do. Do we still have to ask for it? Yes, you do. Can we have the dole? And they gave us a portion about like what we get. It's all symbolic. A little piece of hard brown bread. And don't take, stumble not at this, a little thimble full of ale. And that's what they gave us, brown bread and ale. They gave it to us. But that's, you would say, now that's a rare circumstance. Now you could go maybe to some place and they were handing out samples of things, but that was with the intent of luring you in to buy. But now this marketplace of which the Lord is talking about here in Isaiah 55, verse 1, is you come with no money and you buy and eat without cost. So this is a rare kind of market. This is a different kind of a place to get your goods. So it's not just a monetary statement that the Lord is making here. Why do you spend money for what is not bread? Yes, he knows where our dollars go. He also knows where our interests lie, doesn't he? And upon what we're willing to spend our greatest commodity. What's the greatest commodity that you've got? Time. Time is precious. Time is fleeting. I think that every once in a while when I get back there looking at the sound system and I see that clock up close. And it's big enough that you can watch every second tick on the minute hand. It goes 1/60th of that slot. It goes tick, just rhythmically, inexorably, eternally, it's gone. That second's gone. The next second's gone. And I'm thinking to myself, oh, I've got 20 minutes to get up to the front here, and that's all right. It'll be okay. But those 20 minutes are soon gone. Our time here will be gone. The afternoon will be gone. We'll go to bed tonight. The night will be gone. We'll wake up tomorrow. We'll do the whole thing over and over again until the Lord says, come home. Come home, child. And our time is over. The most precious thing we have, more than what's in your pocket, is what's going on here with the sun and the moon and the second hand spinning around. Time. He knows how we spend our time. how we weigh it out for this and that and the other. What we give to this and that and the other. How much of the day goes to whatever. And I'm not saying, and neither is he, that, oh, you spend 8 hours at work and 30 minutes in the Bible, shame on you. He's not saying that, is he? He's saying he knows the direction of the heart. If he's given you a job to do, you go do it with all your heart and you serve the Lord there in that capacity, and it will be time gloriously spent. But then, when you have your moments of leisure, what was it, Jeff? It's hours of leisure, days of whatever, days of toil and hours of leisure. When you have your hours of leisure, when you have time that you don't have to give to something else, then where does it go? And the Lord's saying, why do you spend money? Why do you spend this or that or the other for what is not bread? He knows our spending habits. What I'm saying, and I think he's saying, is that he knows us. He knows what we're buying. And he knows that it's not bread. Why do you spend money for what is not bread? Now again, he's not speaking about essential things. We've got to have bread to or food and stuff to keep us going, to keep the body going. The Lord's for the body, by the way. And the body is for the Lord. But what he's saying here is the spending habits of his people Israel, and by association his church even now, is not yielding lasting results. Why are you spending your money or your time for what is not bread? What doesn't satisfy? You're not feeding your soul. You're not giving that attention to what is the aching need in your heart. Boy, I tell you, if every financial advisor would get converted, I got your attention. If every financial advisor would get converted, we would have an army of evangelists, because we would have men who are used to harping on where we spend our money. They want us to spend wisely. They want us to make every dollar count. They want us to be concerned about such things. Now put the gospel in that scenario. Put it in their hearts and their mouths, and let such men declare to men everywhere, look, you can spend money here and there and yon, but if you really want to make a wise investment, you invest in heavenly things, eternal things. Spend for your soul. Think of your spirit. Think of the life of God. Think of how it's not just, it comes to us freely, but we still have to buy it, don't we? There's the great conundrum of this particular market. It's free, but you got to buy it. Oh, he knows what his people were buying there was not bread. Why do you spend money for what is not bread? Again, these financial advisors, if they could direct that zeal to spiritual things, oh, who knows what good they could do. But they would tell us, no doubt, do not rest until we have the bread of life. So, the Lord knows us. He knows our spending habits. He knows what we're buying. And then he knows that what they were buying was not satisfying. The rest of that statement, why do you spend money for what is not bread, comma, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Now the Lord said, did he not, that he was the true bread of life. He did. And he puts it this way in John's gospel. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me, speaking of himself, he who comes to me will not hunger. And he who believes in me will never thirst. So he is describing something that comes to us that is eternally satisfying. It's not that we don't ever want any more of him or don't ever want to drink any more of him. We sing about our soul's thirst for thee still. But what he's saying is you come to eat and you come to drink of me and you'll find that which you have been looking for. You'll find that ache within you satisfied. Oh, you'll want more, but you won't want anything else. Anything else? It's not enough. Now, you could fact checkers check this. Supposedly Descartes, René Descartes, the French mathematician, philosopher, theologian said, reportedly said, there's a God-shaped hole in every man. You've heard that. And only God can fill that hole. And we try to stuff other things in there. And we just have to keep stuffing. It's an infinite hole for one thing. And it's an unsatisfying stuff that we're putting in there for the other. And only God can satisfy that need or fill that blank spot. And I think it's a wise statement. And we can, when we see René Descartes someday, some eternal day, we can ask him, now, how did you say that again? And he'll tell us. So he knows us. The Lord knows us. He knows that no matter what we try to fill that hole with, it will not satisfy. It's a bread that leaves you hungry still. It's like Chinese food. You eat some and you want some more, and it never does fully carry you out along the way. But you spend money for what is true bread, and you'll be truly satisfied. Then next, he invites us. There's an invitation here, and it shows something of the love of Christ that it comes with such consolation. I mean, he's just said, you're wasting your time and your effort and your money. And he could have said, be gone with you. There's the highway. There's the door. Take off. Go. But no, what does he do? He says, with his love, he says, listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. There is an invitation here. He is still inviting his people. Come to me. Haven't we been hearing this over and again lately through Isaiah? Come, come, come. You mean when we've turned to the left and or to the right, we'll hear a voice saying, this is the way? Yes. He's still on the path. He's still calling out after us. Come on back. Come here, come here, come here. And the Lord is doing the same thing here. Come, buy wine and milk. Listen carefully to me. Eat what is good. For he does not reject his people, he invites them. Now that's mercy right there. That's what dear old Matthew Henry said. Chapter 53 is all about Christ, and chapter 53 is all about the church, and 54 is all about the church, and chapter 55 is all about the free grace of God, the gospel invitation to come, come. He invites us. He invites us first to what is good. And he's told us there in verse 1, come to the waters. If you have no money, still come. Come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Now, he's just described waters that refresh. Where were we here? Yes, wine that exhilarates, makes glad, milk that nourishes. You get the idea? It's not just a market with three things. He says, everything that you need, all that you need is here. Come, and you'll be coming to what is good. Now, if they've been spending their money for that which is not good, he invites them to come and get that which is. He says, this is that which does satisfy us. And that's the last part of verse 2. Delight yourself. You ever hear a voice? Not the voice of the Lord, but some little voice, nagging voice, little harping voice that says, no, you don't want to do that. I don't see anything in church. There's nothing in the Bible. There's nothing in Christian fellowship. I'd rather read a novel. I'd rather watch a movie. I'd rather do anything but this other. And then we spend our money for that which is not good, and we are not satisfied. But he still keeps inviting us that which does satisfy. Delight yourself. This is one of the values of studying the history of revivals, by the way. You see the gladness on God's people. You see it on their face. You hear it in their conversation. You witness it in all that is comes in the wake of that. And no, I've not been there per se, but I've read enough, and men have written well enough to say they are delighting themselves. God has poured out abundance upon his people, and there is real delight in that. And the people of God delight themselves in all of that. So he calls to what is good. He calls to that which does satisfy, and it does so abundantly. I mean, they're not in the revival meeting one night, then off in the bowling alley the next night. No, if they found what they want, they'll come back. And again, and again, and again. And this is the story of revivals. As often as the doors are open, and even sometimes when they're not, the people of God show up to have a drink from the well of Bethlehem. They want the Lord. They tasted something glorious in him. And that wine and milk and water so refreshed them that they said, last night was good, it wasn't enough, I want more. And so they come back. You read stories of churches that have been having revival meetings, and the next night the place will be locked, they weren't planning anything, the people show up in the parking lot, and they just keep going out there. And they don't need a minister, they don't need a church building, they just meet together, and the Lord's among them, and they're drinking abundantly. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. And it's not just a trickle, my friends. This is one of the blessings we discovered. We went to En Gedi, and you'd think, what a parched place this is. It's just desert. And it is desert. You walk back further and further and further into it, finally you'll come to a waterfall, an abundant pool, and you think, where has this come from? It's just there. And it speaks to you about what is in Christ Jesus, the riches that are there. Maybe no one has seen it, but some guide has led you back there, and you think, oh, this is wonderful. This is glorious. So he invites us. He invites us to himself. And then he gives us some advice. Verse 3. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I get the sense of this more and more. The older I get, and the louder and louder the tinnitus, the ringing in my ears goes. Can you hear that? If I put my ear up to the microphone, can you hear that little bzzz, that hiss? I can. It's just always there. And it's making listening to subtleties a bit more difficult. And then with age, those things just happen, don't they? So what do you find yourself doing? Someone is saying something, and you really want to hear it because you have a sense that this might be important. And you come. The first thing you do is you come. And then you might bend your ear. You're inclining your ear. What? Can you say that again? What you're saying is, I'm a little hard of hearing, and there's so much outside noise in this world that it's a little hard to hear the faint but glorious whisper of the Son of God. Now that whisper, when it gets down in your soul, it's like the thunderstorm that David speaks about. It shakes the mountains and strips the forest bare. But it could be just like Elijah's cave experience when there's gentle blowing and the Lord was going by in that. And sometimes that's how he'll speak to you. So when that happens, he says, listen, bend your ear down, incline your ear. Move it towards that speaking voice, and listen. Listen. There's the advice. There's so much background noise going on in this world that to hear the voice of the living God, you have to listen, don't you? You have to incline that ear. You have to work at that. It's another way of saying spend your money on something valuable. Move your ear to where it can hear. And of course, he's speaking of spiritual things. Oh God, open the ears of our heart, Paul would pray. Give us an opened eye of the heart and an opened ear of the heart that we could hear. And then like the Spirit is saying to the churches in the book of Revelation, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. And so he says, incline your ear and then listen. Incline your ear to me, come to me, listen that you may live. Listen to what? Well, the rest of this chapter holds out some of that. And it's a beautiful thing. These are some of these verses that we don't necessarily associate with these other verses, but we should. Verse 10, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater. And we saw that last night. We had 1.5 inches of rain. I hope you got something. He then says, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. Oh. It's like the snow and the rain coming down. It waters the earth and life comes up. So will my word be. Yes. It will not return to me empty, good, without accomplishing what I desire, wonderful, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. And if he's taking us different places and different things to look at and compare things with, think of this. He is taking us to Genesis 1 and 2 and 3 here. He is taking us to hear that speaking voice that it just says, let there be, and what happens? It is. Whatever he calls into being, it comes into being by the power of that spoken word. That's the kind of power that we have no concept of. I've made my living by speaking. You've talked to your kids. Sorry for this. And they say, yeah. Okay, all right, whatever. Don't you love that word in the mouth of a teenager? Whatever. No, you don't. But listen to this. God speaks. And there's a separation between the heavens and the earth. God speaks, and there's a separation between dry land and the waters. God speaks, and there's a separation between day and night. There is such a thing as light coming into this darkened world. God speaks, and things start to grow on this planet. Green things, lush things, living things, fruitful things. God speaks, and he starts putting things in that creation to live there. Finally, he speaks, and we come to life. So will my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty. One of my favorite little meditations from Charles Spurgeon is when he takes that word in Ezekiel, where it says, I saw you, and I said to you, live. And Spurgeon said, as only Spurgeon could, there speaks a God. Who can dispense life with one syllable? I said to you, live. And so when we think of all of that, and we go back upstream a little bit, and he says, incline your ear and come to me, listen that you may live, we start to get some sense that that voice that brought all of this into creation and existence can speak in my soul, and he can create something there. He can dispense with the darkness that's there. He can bring forth life there. He can put order out of the chaos there. His speaking voice can do this. And so he advises us to listen. Finally, he promises. This is back in verse 3 again. He promises, I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. Now, you remember those mercies, don't you? Nathan comes to David's house one night and says, I've got a word from God for you. He says, all right. And the Lord speaking through Nathan says, you're not going to build a house for me. That will be your son's doing. I'm going to build a house for you. What? What? Oh, yes, I'm going to build a house for you. Your sons that will come forth will sit on your throne, and eventually one will come forth, and I'm putting a little gospel shade to this, who will sit upon your throne forever. Your house will endure forever. Now, Paul, when he preaches there in Acts 13, quotes that verse, the faithful mercies of David, and talks about what? Talks about the resurrection of Christ. Meaning what? Meaning David's descendant had been slain at the hands of cruel men, but God would not abandon his Holy One to decay. So he raised him up and was faithful to David's house, to the promise he had made to David. And so on David's throne this very day sits his descendant, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's the reference point. I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. What the Lord is saying to his ancient people, he's saying to his modern people. The covenant stands. Listen to me, and I will make this covenant with you. Come to me that you might live. Listen to me that you might live. Don't spend your money on things that are not life. Come to me, buy from me without cost bread and wine and water and milk. Now, how encouraging this would be to those that were in captivity. Say that, this is toward the end of Isaiah's ministry, and it won't be very long till the rest of them are hauled off to Babylon. And someone there will find a scroll somewhere that Isaiah had written and roll this thing out, and they'd say, now that's encouraging, isn't it? He's speaking of that which is everlasting. He is speaking of that which will not pass away. He's going to make a covenant with us, and according to the faithful mercy shown to David. How encouraging to them that even though their spending habits have been rather poor, yet there is mercy with the Lord. And then, how encouraging is this to the Gentile races, and that's you and me, friends, that are trying to fill that void with anything, with everything, all kinds of stuff. And against all that, there's the simple word, come to me and eat of me. Listen to me and you'll live. Well, we've seen Christ in Isaiah and we're hearing Christ in Isaiah today. God give us ears, spiritual ears to hear. Let's pray.